All right, so today we're looking at Jesus at a wedding. And I was thinking this week how we are actually a fairly wedding-obsessed culture. And just to play, I mean, how many movies can we think of that have, wedding in the title? Whether, you know, one of my all-time faves, Wedding Crashers, or another one of my all-time faves, The Wedding Singer, both of which are just completely brilliant movies. Full Weddings and a Funeral, you know, obviously, think about songs, you know, Going to the Chapel, Going to Get Married, or Nice Day for a White Wedding, or, you know, coming back to television soon, Bridezillas, which I've never seen, but I'm sure is incredible. Anyone seen Bridezillas, ever? Anyone seen that? Yes, there we go. Is it amazing? Yeah, it is amazing. And the thing about weddings is that for most people, it's sort of this combination of the happiest and most expensive and most stressful day of their life. Is that fair to say? I loved our wedding, and I remember being there. We've now been married for almost 11 years, which is kind of seems like a long time. But being there and looking out on the crowd of people and saying, never again will there be a day in my life when I have so many people that I love from so many different areas of my life coming together in the same place. You know, guys that I knew from my year abroad in Paris coming together with childhood friends, coming together with, you know, family from Holland, coming together with high school buddies, and just all these people coming together and seeing these connections being made, and just what a wonderful time it is. And so today what we see is we see Jesus at a wedding, and he does something sort of fairly unexpected. And I love this story because, I've said this before, but so much of the time, and this is true for, you know, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian or sort of wherever you are in the faith spectrum, we think we know what Christianity is about. We think we know what God is about. We think we know what the gospel is or what the good news is. And yet when we come back to the Bible, we so often find that that Jesus is doing things completely different than we would have expected. That he acts in a totally different way. And usually we find him, you know, where we expect judgment, where we expect God to sort of squash us a little bit, we find him actually creating life and creating joy in the midst of difficult situations. And that's what we see today. And just to recap the story, so Jesus is at a wedding with his family and his disciples. And back in the day, weddings were like 2 or 3 day affairs. It wasn't just a 1 day or a half a day. It was a celebration that would go on for days. And at a certain point in the celebration, they run out of wine. And that may seem like a small deal, but I was reading up on it this week, and it actually, some commentators think that running out of wine or not sort of providing a sufficient celebration might have actually been grounds for legal action against the parents of the bride and groom. And the reason they think that is because there actually are records of court cases in which parents of brides and grooms were taking people from their town to court because the people who came to the wedding didn't provide a suitable gift. Their gift wasn't good enough. And so sort of flipping that around, this isn't just sort of an embarrassing situation. Clearly it's that. It's also might actually be sort of a legal and financial situation too. So Jesus' mom comes to him and says, you know, they're out of wine. And Jesus sort of says, well, you know, he literally says, you know, what is that to you and me? My time hasn't come, because this is Jesus' first miracle, his first miracle he performs. But then his mom says to the steward, sort of the MC, you know, do whatever he tells you. And Jesus fills these 6 enormous earthenware jars, you know, 20 to 40 gallons each. So we're talking about, you know, 120 to 150 gallons of wine. Which is, you know, a significant quantity, and the water changes into wine. And the steward comes up and says, you know, most people put out sort of the good stuff first and then hold back the bad stuff for later, but you have saved the best wine until right now. So what does this story tell us about Jesus, and what does it tell us about ourselves and about how God and man connect? There are 2 things I want to say. The first thing that this story shows us is that Jesus is not a killjoy. That Jesus does not come to put an end to fun, but actually to sort of keep the party going. You know, that as Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And actually, this translation we looked at doesn't actually do the situation justice, because the amazing thing is that this guy who comes up to Jesus and says, you've created the best wine, if you look at the Greek literally, what he literally says is he says most people put out the good wine, and then once everyone's gotten drunk, and the Greek word actually is to get drunk, even though in this version they sort of sanitized it, and it's, you know, had too much to drink or already drunk or something like that. But once everyone is already drunk, then they bring out the bad stuff. But he says, you have brought out the good stuff now. And if you read into it just a tiny little bit, what he's basically saying is, everyone's already drunk here, and you've made more wine. Which is, to me, that's shocking. I mean, what I would have expected is that, Jesus' mom, Mary, comes up to Jesus and says, they're out of wine. And Jesus sort of goes, good. Tell them to go home and sleep it off. You know, sinners. That's what we would expect Jesus to say, but that's not what he does. He keeps the party going. And we see this over and over in Jesus' ministry, is that he, rather than sort of putting down drunkards, putting down tax collectors, putting down prostitutes, putting down sinners, he associates with them. He sort of comes alongside of them and once again says, I am the friend of sinful people. Someone said something to me this week. She said, you know, I grew up being a Christian, but when I got to college, I sort of decided to pretend that God didn't exist. Because the God that I had learned about growing up was a God who wouldn't allow me to have any fun at all. And so the only way that I could enjoy myself in college is if I sort of pretended that this God didn't exist. And now she's, you know, part of our church and I think has learned that, God is not a killjoy. But I think just a profound point to make here, that Jesus doesn't sort of stop the party. He keeps it going. And when people are already drunk, how crazy is that? I mean, no one would make up a story like that. No one would say God shows up to make more wine when people are already inebriated. Okay, that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say, and I think this is particularly important in light of what happened in Haiti this week. I just cannot believe how many massive, natural disasters there have been lately. Between the tsunami and then the earthquakes in China and now the earthquakes in Haiti. Maybe I just don't, when I was growing up, I don't remember like tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people dying in natural disasters. But it seems like the last 5 years has just been really, really brutal. And yet, I think what this story tells us is that clearly God cares about those big things, but he also cares about the little things. He also cares about the little, seemingly insignificant issues of our day-to-day lives. You know, I find it interesting that when Mary found out that there was no more wine left, she didn't say something like, don't bother Jesus. He's got much more important things to deal with. You know, go find give me a break, grow up. That's not a big deal. And I also find it interesting that Jesus didn't do that either, that he seems to take this seemingly trifling problem, he seems to take it really seriously. And I think why that's important is, I talk to people a lot over the course of the week, and I ask them sort of how they're doing in their lives, and usually they're not doing so well. Or at least there's one part of their life that's not going so well. Maybe they're struggling in their marriage. Maybe they're unemployed, or maybe they really don't like their job. Or maybe they're lonely, or they've just broken up with a boyfriend or girlfriend or trying to find someone. But the interesting thing is that after getting done sort of sharing their pain with me, they always say something like, oh, but it's not that big of a deal. You know, it happened probably 3 times a week. Well, I'm struggling, but hey, compared to what's going on in Haiti, I'm doing just fine. And of course, on a certain level, that's true. I don't want to compare the death of tens of thousands of people with someone struggling in their job. But at the same time, when someone does that, when they minimize their own pain, when they make it insignificant, they're really saying a few different things. One, they're saying, God doesn't really care about me, and my problems don't really matter. And I think beyond that, when we do that, when we devalue our own pain and our own suffering, which is very real. First of all, it can never really get dealt with if we're constantly sort of repressing it. And the second thing is that if we are unable to connect and own our own pain, then when someone else comes to us with a problem, we find it very difficult to have compassion on them. That if we can't be compassionate with ourselves, if we can't hear God's mercy and grace in the midst of our sort of little problems, even though to us they're big problems, then how can we have compassion on someone else who's struggling in their life as well? And it reminds me of back in the fall, I was running a little sort of small group Bible study for some dads at one of my kids' schools. And the first time we came to sort of prayer requests, and we had been talking about stuff and our work, and one guy was trying to sell his company. And it wasn't quite working out, and things were getting pushed back, and he was kind of stressed out about money. And it came to prayer time, and I said, well, you know, we'll just call him Mike. You know, Mike, why don't we pray for your business? And he was like, is that okay? Can I do that? I thought that was that wasn't important enough to pray for. And I said, no, that's absolutely fine. You know, God says to bring everything we have to him. God says to call him Daddy, to almost be like a little child with him. And if you have little children, you know that they ask for really stupid stuff, you know. And not that your career is stupid, but just to say to Mike, you know, it's God cares about that. God cares about the little things. So I guess that's really all I want to say, is that even this week, even as we mourn for Haiti and we mourn for the loss of life, and that's just deeply on our hearts, to know that as we see the story and we see Jesus taking care of this small problem, that Jesus cares about all of our problems too. He cares about your marriages and about your children and about your career and about your money worries. And he cares so much that he cares so much that he comes in to this situation, and he makes it better. And that isn't to say that he's always going to solve all of our problems, because oftentimes these things that we are going through, God has a purpose in them, and we don't quite know what it is quite yet. We'll find out somewhere along the road. But to know that God has not forgotten you, that if, when you're struggling with things, that God is with you, and he cares, and he has the power to change it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this story. I just pray for all of us, Lord, that we would know your care for us in the middle of our small problems, and that we would actually, that your love would break in such that we can actually own our pain, and then allow those around us to own their pain as well. And you would, by the power of your grace, help us to work through whatever issues that we are dealing with right now, Lord. And I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.